Message number 22 on the first epistle of John. Beloved radio friends, we greet you again in the precious name of our beloved and blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We welcome you to the meditation of God's Word today in the first epistle of John. Today we shall read from verses 7 through 10 in the fourth chapter of this epistle. Here are the words that John has written. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. May God bless the reading and hearing of this section of his precious word. May the Holy Spirit be our teacher and the revealer of the truth that it contains for our blessing. Once again, the apostle returns to a former subject, which he concluded at the end of chapter 3, and that is the subject of true, genuine love by the children of God, a love that will be manifested and will be one of the greatest evidences of a Christian. Now let us not be misled now in regard to this blessed truth, for we must never forget that love in the Scripture does not merely mean being kind, not even to a fellow Christian, but rather being both to him as well as to God, faithful and true. The faithfulness of Christian love can sometimes be resented, and particularly if a Christian may be trying to correct a spiritual failure that is evident in another Christian's life. Sometimes one may be resentful when that is done. But then, nevertheless, it is greatly important for God's children to exhibit, to manifest the love of God toward each other, as well as to all around us. We are exhorted as fellow members of God's family, in the opening words we have read, verse 7, to love one another. Now why should we love one another? John says, because love is of God. Here we recognize the source of the love for one another. 'Tis not our own sentimental, personal love, but it is that divine love of God that he has shed abroad in our hearts. For if God is not the source and power of this love, not any of us would ever be saved, and neither could any saint walk in God's love. Then we are told that everyone that loveth is born of God. This is an evidence of being a child of God, being born again. He that does not love is not born of God. Nothing could be plainer than this frank statement. If I love God's children, then it is compatible with the character of God, and it is the evidence of me possessing God's nature as his dear child. If there is, on the other hand, a lack of love, which unfortunately may sometimes exist, and that too frequently, how this can be to our reproach and to our shame if we are the children of God? We confess there are great difficulties in this world that we face as God's children. But every one of us who really are his should ever be upon our guard, lest the adversary, even Satan, may spoil our fellowship and produce within us a spirit of animosity and hatred toward another believer. We might say, Lord, please help me to search my heart. Am I a real Christian, Lord? Am I a child of God? But Lord, don't let me fail in love. And if I fail in love, surely that will be the evidence that sadly indicates either I am not born again, or I am wandering away from God's love. John goes on to say, he that loveth not, meaning not at all, knoweth not God, for God is love. Certainly, God does not expect a non-Christian to have this love. The lack of love in the life of one of God's children may be a great hindrance to him and her. And may I give this suggestion that I'd like to take for my own edification? If I fail to love God's children, may I say, I will also be failing to know my God and my Father better. For where no love is, there's no increasing knowledge of God. This is obvious, and it is plain, and it is decisive. For, the Apostle says, God is love, one of the eternal attributes of his divine character. Now verses 9 and 10, they go on to set before us how God loved us, and the manifestation of that love in its sovereign grace, and thank God in its complete fullness. And particularly toward us who now confess we're his children. True, his love goes out to all mankind, for God so loved the world, we know. But John is emphasizing to the children of God that his love came toward us who are in the family. God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. My fellow believer, let me remind my heart and let me remind yours that by nature, we once were dead in sin. We were completely void of spiritual life and life that is Godward. But in order that we might have that life, which is life eternal, God in his love for our soul sent the dearest object of his own eternal heart, his only begotten Son. God had only one Son. He was the only Son of God. His uniquely begotten one, which nowise indicates by its expression that he had a beginning, but there was no other son like him. Now God had this but one Son, the eternal Son, and in the heart of God the Father, he was the object, the eternal object of the Father's delight. And yet in the face of your depravity and my depravity, what a statement this is! To bring the truth before us that God so loved us, he should send his beloved Son down to the earth and rescue poor, hell-deserving sinners like you and me. Now, when you look at what God did, when you examine the sending and the giving of his only begotten Son, his life, his birth, his life, his death, the question comes up, why did he love us? Why did he do it? And there's only one answer. There was nothing but love for you and for me and all of his lost and sinful creatures. God loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. Salvation then at highest cost he offers free to all. My beloved, what a love it is. And John is reminding even the children of God of that great love that reached our hearts, melted our souls, brought us in repentance and faith to the feet of his beloved Son to receive him as Savior. Very properly does John go on and give another definition of that love. I like this in the 10th verse. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. There's so much in the world today that emphasizes, at least in word, love. Much of it, I'm frankly convinced, much of it is pure, sentimental, shallow in its meaning. If you really want a true definition in depth of what love is, here it is in verse 10 of John chapter 4, the Epistle of John. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. My beloved, please let me state, you and I have failed greatly to love God, no matter how much we may have tried. We have to confess it. But thank God he did not wait for us to love him before he sent his Son to die for us on Calvary's cross. And why did he send that Son? Because he loved us. And it was upon that cross of suffering, of shame and of judgment, that Christ, the beloved Son of God, became the propitiation. He met the need for our sins. He thus became for us the propitiation, meeting the need for our sins. Hey, how could we ever satisfy? How could you and I ever appease a holy, righteous God on the behalf of our sins. We never could. But as Paul well declares in 2 Corinthians 5, he was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And Christ is the propitiation for our sins. The sinless one, the holy one, he died for the sinful one. Again the question comes, we must raise it. Why, oh why, such love to even me? The answer again is this. It is because God loved us. Sinner friend, you that are unsaved, have you ever believed it? Have you ever received it? Have you ever confessed it? For surely that love was just as great toward you as it ever has been toward me. And to you, my fellow child of God, you and I should never forget this love. It is to be the motive for our love one for the other. And our Father has given us the same nature of love, his own love within our hearts when we became his children. Our Father is love, and his love should be displayed toward others, through us, and by us, not only in the family, especially in the family of God, but also to those around, to the glory of his name. May the Spirit of God rivet home these precious truths of eternal facts and make them real to us in our lives for the glory of our Savior. Father, we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus, sanctify thy great truth. We thank thee for thy love in all of its breadth and length and depth and height, which is beyond our comprehension, but God grant we shall every one of us appreciate it by thy grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.